What will your answer be? Greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you all for coming. The other morning, or the other evening, the night before the accident, Brother John had devotions for us in a members' meeting. He stood up, a little unusual for him, kind of seemed like he was almost excited. One of the first things he says, "Welcome, overcomers." And then he said something a little unusual for a members' meeting. He said, "Friends and neighbors and loved ones." And I believe if John was here, that's exactly what he would be saying this morning. Welcome. I would like to try to point you to the same God that Brother Yuri talked about. I believe we've been reading from the same book. I believe we've been listening to the same God. Pretty clear to me. In Psalm, the 50th Psalm says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." And then the 5th verse, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning, beloved. The covenant by sacrifice. The Lord has spoken in verse 1, very clearly, very powerfully. And beloved friends and loved ones, when God calls, will we answer? Will we be like Abraham when God called Abraham and he said, "Here I am"? Or will we have to tap us on the shoulder to try to get us our attention? You know, Brother John answered that call some years ago. I don't know how many of you know him or how many of you have heard his testimony. I don't believe it would be John's heart at all to spend a lot of time talking about him or his family this morning. I don't think, as I know Brother John, that would not be his heart. I know what the passion of his heart was. He made much of the blood of Jesus Christ. He made much of prayer. He was a man of prayer. Your children, the children could testify to that, and over again, he would exhort the congregation to be a praying people, especially in our private prayer life, that we would be a people that are renewing our salvation. He often spoke of getting awake during the night, you know, and maybe not feeling so clear with God, and just getting up and falling down on his knees and renewing again what Jesus had done for him until that peace flooded his soul. Over and over again he would experience that. And he exhorted young people when we were in instruction class. He would over and over again, he would encourage people to be praying. He made some choices of faith amidst struggles and kept going. He kept going. Yes, John made a lot of mistakes. He did. But it seemed like somehow John always came to a place where he was resting, and he came to a place of truth. He loved truth, and he loved his people. You know, we could spend the next 2 hours speaking about his family. Dear faithful Brother Leroy, his loving wife Naomi, as they struggled through their adoptions, praying through their aching, empty arms. Oh, they went through some hard times. Just Sister Naomi would struggle. You know, "Why, God, can't I have children?" They adopted 3 little dear children. And I think perhaps now it's a little more clear to them. But they struggled through that. And dear Brother Joel, we saw him come through to the Lord. Not the easiest boy to get to know. But those who did found a friend on a heart level. I know from my own son's experience. And last couple of weeks, a dear young boy had an extra sparkle in his eyes because he was engaged to be married. He was excited. He was loving what he was. He was looking forward to them, to that time. You know, John shared with me just a couple of weeks ago, you know, it's just a burden to him. He wishes he could find what he was to do. He struggled with that. There was dear Rose with him, and you know, she was a little weak in her mind, perhaps struggled a lot, but John wanted to find something worthwhile for her to do. And it was a burden to him from time to time. And Sister Anna, oh, who will fill her place? One of the family told me that Anna, she was the one that would often go visiting widows in the neighborhood. Often. She was known in the community visiting widows. She had a little checklist, a few things to do yet before she went to Brazil. One of them was there was a couple widows that she wanted to visit yet. Friends, home congregation, who's going to fill that place? Rachel, bubbly, easy to know, easy to talk to about the Lord. Their heart would be that as in their life, so they would like to glorify God in their death. I believe God has spoken. It is the heart of God that we as His creation would come to make a covenant with Him. A covenant better than the one that was made at Mount Sinai. When there was thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, there was smoke and the people said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. The people came to a place where they backed off. And they told Moses, said, you just go talk to God and you come down and you tell us about it. He said, we just as soon stay away from that. You know, that's the one covenant, the covenant of the law. We'd like to just share a little bit with that. There's a covenant that was made there with, you know, they were afraid and asked Moses to come down and speak with them. They were given the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone. We all know the Ten Commandments. They're written on the tables of stone. This do and thou shalt live. And if you don't, you're going to pay. That's the first covenant. That's the covenant of the law. You either pay or if you transgress, you die or you make a sacrifice. The law held up right living but made no provision for right doing other than striving in our own flesh, for strength. And brethren and sisters, beloved friends and loved ones, I can testify to a time. I know what it's like to try so hard to get better, to get my life together, to be a better person. I would sit under some of those tests. I would sit under some of those some of those sermons of my dear old grandpa, he would be there with tears running down his cheeks, preaching hellfire and brimstone, and I would quiver in my shoes. And I would just quiver, and I would say, you know, I've got to get my life together. Something has got to change. I would go out back, and it wasn't long back there with my youth, with the other friends. I had no power. There was nothing there that would give me the overcoming power. That was not his fault. It was mine, perhaps. This law is ordained of God with a divine plan, and that is to bring us to the end of ourselves. Galatians 3:21 tells us that the law... Well, maybe I'll just turn to that. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. No, that's not the... In verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, and the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And then in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law stands, this do and thou shalt live. The law stands, we stand before a holy God, and God is expecting holiness. It doesn't move to accommodate our unrighteousness. The law of God doesn't just move to because, well, we slipped here and we slipped there, so God kind of erases a little piece here because we didn't quite match up to that. That's not what the law of God does. The law of God stands firm. And it doesn't move for your sin. We had best have an answer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not one, and that includes me, and it includes you. It includes us all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if we're Amish or Mennonite. It doesn't matter if we're Baptist or what we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unless you have that answer that our brother talked about, we have no hope. There's only two categories. You are a Christian in heart, and your life should... could only fathom the reality of that. Your good deeds will not buy your access into heaven. They will not. Your profession won't do it. Your culture won't do it. It will not. You know, when we get to the place with Isaiah, when we get in touch with it, when we get in the presence of a holy God, we say, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. When our heart is broken before God and we get a contrite spirit and all at once we realize that, you know, we are undone without something to pay for our sin, God is very near. God is very near to a person like that. God wants the law to do its work in our life for one purpose. He does not want to make you miserable. It is never God's intention to stand over you with a big stick and you make a mistake and he wraps you on the head. You make another one and he wraps you on the head again. That's not the God we serve. This is not some kind of a punishment. This is not some kind of a punishment. This is the love of God. Just His banner over us is love, and He means it well for us. We'll understand it better by and by, I believe. And He doesn't leave us without with no remedy. He doesn't leave us without a remedy. There is a better covenant than this: do and thou shalt live. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, it says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Where do you stand before God this morning? The covenant is made. God will keep His part. I would be foolish to just simply conclude that in a vast sea of people out there that I can't even really discern who's out there, that all of you are just automatically going to heaven. A very good possibility that there is a lot of people here that are not prepared to die. Very good possibility. If you, this morning, if that would have been you at 5:15 in the morning, dark, driving up I-65. You're driving up and maybe the rest of them are sleeping. I don't know, it was an hour and 15 minutes after they, or 20 minutes after they had started their journey. And they're going up the road and all at once, there's headlights coming across and maybe it doesn't register right away. Well, what's those headlights coming towards me? You know, sometimes when you're driving, you don't really understand until the headlights, and all at once they're right there and they might have, I don't know what, if they had time to say anything. That's really not the point. The point is, if those headlights would shine into your face, where would you be? Beloved, it's this serious. In a million years from now, where will you be? It's not just about today. It's not just about the next couple hours. It's not just about a week or 2 years and then we're free. In a million years from now, where will you be? Do you have an answer? God has provided a remedy. We want to talk about that remedy. You know, He talks here about putting laws into our minds and writing them in our hearts. And we can, and He will be to us a God, and they shall be to me a people. How does that happen? How does that take place? You know, we see signs sometimes. We're going down the road, we see a railroad. We all know what a railroad sign. It says, stop, look, and listen. If we would just be honest enough and real enough with our lives sometimes to just simply stop in our lives and look and listen. What am I hearing coming out of my mouth? As I look around me, what are my interests? What are my passions? What am I drawn to? And a large part of it is just to be able to stop. To stop. In a busy, hurry-up world, we're going. We got things to do, we got places to go. We're just busy. And we don't have time to stop and think, what and where am I going? Take time to evaluate your life. As you think of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, beloved friends and neighbors, if you're honest with your heart, you evaluate your heart, are those fruits that are flowing from your life? If not, what are you going to do about it? It's the fruit of the Spirit, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. I'm not interested, beloved brethren and sisters, friends and loved ones, in just profession. God is looking for holiness. He's looking for a life. He's looking for a life that reflects and says something about Jesus Christ in our life. You're not going to do it sitting around joking and cutting jokes and telling dirty jokes. And you're not going to do it like that. You're not going to do it with cheating on your taxes and being unfaithful to your wives and all that. It's not going to work. Those are not the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the works of the flesh. And those that do them things shall not inherit the kingdom. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit or don't you? You know, I get a picture sometimes. Oh, I just appreciated the message this morning. As I think of approaching that throne of grace, I get a picture of people that are walking up to that throne of grace to the face of Jesus Christ. And their sins have gone on before them. They have gone, they've confessed them, and they've sent their sins on before to judgment. They've been judged and forgiven, and they come up to the throne and they're gone. God remembers them no more. But there's others who are going to come up to the throne of God. It says some men's sins go to judgment beforehand, and others they follow after. How would you feel, beloved brothers and sisters, this morning if you were standing before the holy throne of God, feeling pretty good about yourself? You know, I've been a church member. I've been doing things right. I've been just doing pretty good. And all at once, here comes all your sins after you. Oh, I forgot about that one. Oh, we best do something about that. It's not safe. It's not safe. All has sinned and comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. What shall I do? Just simply acknowledgement that I'm not living right, I believe, is a first step to be able to inherit this or to receive that Spirit of God in our hearts and in our minds, and that God will take the very law of God and write them on our heart. That's the first stop, is to acknowledge that we are not living right. That doesn't take us on through, but it's a start. Now, as I think of repentance, and I think it's often the missing link in today's professing Christianity, we hear of faith and we hear of being saved, but we hear little about true repentance and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh with repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. Godly sorrow is a sorry that can say so. I believe that when we recognize that we are not living right, we will be willing to say so. We will be willing to say, I am sorry for my sins. You know, why is that such a hard word for people to say? It's not as hard to say, you were right, as it is, I was wrong. Somehow, it's easier to acknowledge the fact that somebody else was right than just to say, like David is, I have sinned. I've said it this way already, it is a sorry that is never sorry that it was sorry. When you really, truly repent, I have never, ever in all my life heard of somebody that truly repented for their sin and was truly sorry for all his wrong. He was sorry, he repented, he just confessed. The whole congregation found out about all the evil details he was into in his life. I have never yet once heard of one man that told me that he was sorry that he confessed that. Never. But there's many a soul in hell this morning that is hearing the words, son, remember, because he didn't confess. I have sinned. Not just made some wrong choices. But the realization that I am condemned to die. as we think of repentance, I think of David and Bathsheba when Nathan the prophet came to him and said about this story of the sheep. I'm not going to go in there. Many of you know the story. But he had told Nathan the prophet that the man that stole this sheep, this poor little single sheep from this poor man, and he had all these sheep, that man shall die. And Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." And this morning, beloved brethren and sisters, unless you have confessed your sins and they're under the blood, God is saying, "Thou art the man." There is none exempt. There's not some little niche that there's the ungodly and then there's the righteous, and somewhere in between we have our little category that we're saved. God has no safe. God has no third place. You're either godly or you're not. As we think of true repentance and godly sorrow, sorry for our sins. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe that words have just as much power as when God said, "Let there be light." And look what happened. There was light. Tremendous things took place. Listen carefully to these words. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." By faith and grace, not just in faith. Faith is if I could just make that clear. But the brother brought that out so clearly. You know, we have to have something to base our faith on. You know, we hear a lot about faith, but faith without a substance to put your faith on is nothing more than positive thinking. We're not interested in talking about just trying to drum up more faith so that we can have enough faith so that we can go to heaven because we believe now. It's faith that is focused on the finished work at Calvary. Grace is a divine influence upon the heart of man. And Brother David quoted that the other evening. It is something that makes a difference. Grace is not just this mushy feeling of having some favor with God somehow. Grace is a free gift. It is, we call, the unmerited favor of God when we're something we don't deserve, but it is more than that. It is the divine influence of God. It is God's very spirit in the heart of man that changes hearts and makes us live different. That's what God is looking for. God is not looking for just some empty profession and empty, you know, repentance, as however important that it is. It's not salvation. There are many people that have repented. And they're sorry for their sins, and they stopped. And you know what happens when that happens? It's like the man that when the unclean spirit was cast out of him, that they went out and they come back and they found his heart swept and garnished, swept and cleaned out. And they take seven more spirits with them, and the last day of that man is worse than the first. Why? Because they did not fill that heart with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has to be there. Now, how do we get that Holy Spirit? What happens? How do we get that? As I think of faith, my mind often goes to Romans, and I just know that this would be Brother John's heart. It's a little difficult for me to stand up here and not talk about all the good times and all the memories and all the things that we share together. It's not what John would want this morning. No. John would want me to lift up his God. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, to salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You'll never be ashamed. You'll never be sorry. To put your confidence and your trust in the finished work at Calvary, you'll never be sorry for that.
I assure you, because of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God is the only answer we can have.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'd like to just paraphrase that a little bit. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Whether it's preached, or whether you read the Word of God prayerfully, as you hear the Word of God and you receive it, it brings forth faith. And faith, it focuses on the grace of God, and I believe as we do that, we will find victory to overcome. I just love the way that the brother brought out Isaiah 53. Maybe I'll just read a couple verses. I was going to read that chapter. I was glad that he did. In verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." A covenant by sacrifice. We need a sacrifice, and we need to make a covenant with God. We need to make a commitment with God, but there's only one sacrifice that avails before God, and we heard about that sacrifice this morning. It is the pure blood of the Lamb. It is the only thing that God will accept. But that's not just barely accepting. That blood speaks. That blood is more than just barely making it. When God, it says, this is the record that God gave of His Son. He said when He saw the travail of His soul, He was what? He was satisfied. Do you believe this morning that you serve a satisfied God? We serve a God that has been satisfied. It's what we do with that. You will never drum up enough of righteousness. You'll never be able to run fast enough. You'll never be able to do enough of good to satisfy God. But when you believe in the sacrifice that He provided for you, you accept it as your sacrifice, He will accept you. It's almost too hard for us as human beings to grasp when we want to try so hard to pay our way through. We don't want to accept anything for nothing. You know, we're used to paying our way through, beloved brethren and sister. You cannot. You may not try. If you don't accept the salvation that God provided, you're going to go to hell. It's just that simple. Brother John would have said the same thing, bless his heart. There is no hope outside of the sacrifice that was made for you. Absolutely none. None. Zero. It is 100% sufficient. He is satisfied, but He will take nothing less. I think of my account. I think of my youth days. And oh, many of you Amish friends that are here, you know my youth. You know how I was. I was not a godly young man. I had a lot of sins. And yes, you have reasons to wonder about my life. But you know, there came a day, somewhere, somehow, by the grace and the mercy of God, that God took all that whole list. There was just vast sin on that thing. And God took and dipped the... I just picture God taking this and dipping the pen of dipping a pen or a quill into the blood, writing upon that, "Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb." That was my answer. That's the only thing I have to lift up is the blood of Jesus and Him crucified. He's the answer for your sin this morning. What will your answer be? Your debt of sin is tremendous, friend. And you won't be able to make it outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, brother. I believe there's a point in time when God makes this very clear to our hearts, when we see our need. We repent. We see our need first. We repent and we confess our sins. We believe in the finished work at Calvary for the payment of His Holy Spirit in my heart. Oh, dear friends, I know there's many of you out there that know what I'm talking about there, but there is no greater joy than be able to kneel down beside a broken sinner,
would to God. There is no greater joy than to kneel down beside a broken sinner and hear them start dumping their sin. And as they start dumping their sin, it just comes pouring out. And finally, they're silent. And they ask God to forgive them of all their sins and come into their heart. And they look up at you. And their eyes are clear. And I had one young girl come looked at me like this way and said, "I'm saved." Oh, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. If we confess our sins, and we've confessed our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We dare believe that. This is how He writes the law in our hearts. His Spirit enters the heart and makes all things new, as it talks about in Corinthians. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Divine influence in the heart of man. This, friends and loved ones, is the new birth. He must be born again. Here miss it, put nigh and be born sign. There is no other hope. The Bible says ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. And just a couple of verses further, it says you won't enter the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Unless you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit has been put in your heart and you receive a law in your hearts written on the fleshly tables of your heart rather than that stone, thou shalt not. This do and thou shalt live. You don't do it, you die. There's a much better way to live. How do I know if this has happened to me? Romans 8:14, "For as many as were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Friend, are you led by the Holy Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit flowing from your life? If not, will you be honest enough to admit? Friends, if the headlight shines in your windshield, what will your answer be? This is serious business. Are you in the bondage of fear? Are you in the bondage of pursuit to Vanity Fair? Oh, that burdens my heart. So many professors, and yet they're going to grab two full hands of earth. They're just getting all they can get, and they want to enjoy everything they can, and all the frivolities and everything that's out there. They want everything they can get, but they can still talk about the grace of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, that was not John's heart. Their house just burned down. And I think I can talk about him a little bit. Their house just burned down here a little while ago, and you know how the community came together, and he was just so overwhelmed what was happening with his house. But you know, he was troubled. Different times he would just look at me and say, "Leroy, this is just a little finer than I'm just not sure if God is pleased with this." And I know something I so clearly remember at least three times during building that house, and I was very involved in building that house. I enjoyed working with John. Brother Leroy, God bless his heart. He was involved, he was getting the materials, and I was kind of trying to make things happen a little bit. And different times, Leroy was a very practical man, and Leroy would look at his dad and say, "Dad," he said, "remember, you're not just building this house for yourself." He said that different times. Different times during that house. He said, "Dad, be practical. What if Amos wants his house? Will you have built it in a way that would be practical for him as well?" I think I thought about that last night, again and again. And you know, he enjoyed his new house. But you know, they got way beyond what he would have built. When he built his house, they put oak trim, oak doors. That was not John. John would have been well contented with painted doors. He would have been well contented with just painted trim. He drove old vehicles. His heart was not after the things of this world. And he had a burden about it. He was concerned about these things. I know I need to... Just, brethren and sisters, loved ones, if we can only be honest enough to admit and just acknowledge where we are.
If we can repent of our sin and we can look to the Lamb of God in faith and we can fasten our faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Es ist aber der Glaube, eine gewisse Zuversicht, dass man hofft und man nicht zweifelt, und dann der Mann nicht sieht. You know, it's faith in the finished work of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ is the substance. That's where we fix our faith on. The new birth is not something you grow into. You know, when a baby is born, we don't say that this baby was born from 5 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock noon. We don't say that, do we? They were in labor from 5 o'clock till 12 o'clock, but when the baby was born at 12 o'clock, wasn't it? But when a baby is born, then it starts growing. The new birth is not an end in itself. It is a foundation where we work from and we go up from here. We don't believe in a once saved, always saved, but we do believe in being saved. And we do believe in being washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we do believe in claiming that as an answer for our soul. But we know if we don't abide in Him, we will not come out right. Not all they that say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Have you made a covenant by sacrifice? Are you living that way? When the headlights shine in your face, if that would be your experience, will you be able to say the last words, Lord Jesus? Or will it say, oh, I wish, and boom, it's over. And then, son, remember, son, remember, son, remember, throughout eternity, the opportunities you had, the privileges that you had. For those of you who are out there this morning and you're not right with God and you make no change, there will become a time when you will, if you are not born again and you make no change, there will become a time when you'll be suffering the pains of hell and you will hear the words, son, remember throughout eternity. Oh, we don't want to go there. You have an opportunity today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Just a few words to the family. Oh, you dear families. To the Pates, the Gingriches, and the Eshes, we know that the everlasting arms of God are holding you up. We know that. We've experienced that. This past couple of days, I am not sure that I can fully understand everything that took place. But I can tell you this, I want to thank you for your prayers. But God will be here today, He'll be here tomorrow, and He'll be here the next days. I'd just like to, I'd like to spend a lot of time with each one, but just a few things. Naomi, she was a quiet sister. She never causes any problems in the church. She just didn't. She was just always faithful, modestly dressed, was very careful not to push her or her children forward. They had their hands full with, I won't say his name, I guess he's sleeping. They had their hands full sometime with dear little Josiah. He was a real question box, but she was a faithful sister. Rose, oh my. May she rest that troubled mind in peace. Rose struggled a lot. Her mind was not as strong as some. But I remember different times when we would interview her for communion that ask her how she feels about her sins, and she feels her sins are under the blood, and she would think a little bit. She'd look at me and say, yeah, I believe. Dear Anna, she loved God. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the widows and the just a few more widows to visit. Just a few more. Dear little Rachel, fair and lively. I always remember our instruction class with her. Full of questions, ready. Carefree, loved the Lord, and wanted to see Johnny. Just wanted to see Johnny. Often she spoke about that. Dear brother Joel, a heart-level friend to those who knew him well. Communication was a little difficult for Joel at times. He found it hard to express his heart sometimes. And some people misread him. But when you got to know him on a heart level, he was a fine young man. I saw him grow tremendously over the last couple of years in his spiritual life. Brother Leroy, friendly, quiet, always passing out tracts. He's the one that provided the community with tracts. And you'd see him with his tracts in his pocket, talking to a trucker here, visiting a neighbor there. He loved God, and he was concerned about the trends that are trying to creep into the churches, the materialism and the... He was concerned about that. We've lost a pillar. We've lost a pillar. But God will raise up others. We'll take courage. We'll take courage as a congregation. We'll move on. God will move up. We'll raise up others. Oh, dear Sister Sadie. I watched her, just in the last little while since her house burned. I've watched that dear sister grow in the Lord. She had such a meek, just a different spirit. She was meek. She was quiet. She visited my wife just a couple of evenings before she passed away. Just sat down together and drank a cup of tea together. Talked about our trip to Pennsylvania and the wedding and different things that she wanted to hear about. Cheryl gave her a cup with some friendship cup. And she looked at the cup and she said, I used to have a lot of these before the fire. But you know, these things just don't mean anything. That just wasn't like Mom, you know, for earlier on, way back. You know, I say it wasn't like Mom. Yes, it was too. But she had her struggles too. Yeah. Well, dear Brother John, I don't trust myself to say too much about him. I can say this. He feared God with a reverent fear. Brother John knew what it meant to pray and to reach through. And Brother John was very concerned about wrong attitudes. Copied a little poem. Sister, I'm just going to say sisters. Sisters, you were mild and lovely, gentle as the summer breeze, pleasant as the air of evening when it floats among the trees. Peaceful be thy silent slumber, peaceful be, peaceful in the grave so low. Thou no more wilt join our number, thou no more our songs shalt know. Dearest sister, thou hast left us. Hear thy loss, we deeply feel, but 'tis God that hath bereft us. He can all our sorrows heal. Yet again we hope to meet thee when the day of life is fled, then in heaven with joy to greet thee when no farewell tears be shed. That would be what we would look forward to with our dear sisters. Weeping may endure for a night, dear loved ones, but joy cometh in the morning. You know what it felt like 4 years ago when dear Johnny died? Those were hard days, but you know, you came to a place where it was accepted. You could talk about that death. You could talk about Johnny passing away without a lot of grief. Yes, there was grief, but there was joy also. Just keep on carrying the torch. Keep on carrying the torch. The torch that Brother Joel started carrying. Younger siblings, just pitch in there and take that torch on for father and mother. The death is only a door to the other side. And then we can open that door and shut it behind us someday and we can be with them. We want to look at it that way. One more poem in closing. It's titled The Preacher, and I just couldn't help but think of Brother John. Somebody faxed it to me the other day. He held a lamp of truth that day, so low that none could miss the way, and yet so high to bring in sight the picture fair, the world's great light, that gazing up the lamp between the hand that held. He held the pitcher, stooping low, to lips of little ones below, then raised it to the weary saint, and bade him drink, when sick and faint. They drank the pitcher thus between, the hand that held it scarce was seen. He blew the trumpet soft and clear, that trembling sinners need not fear. And then with louder notes and bold, to raise the walls of Satan's hold, the trumpet coming thus between, that hand that held it scarce was seen. But when the captain said, well done, thou good and faithful, the servant, come, lay down the pitcher and the lamp, lay down the trumpet, leave the camp. The weary hand will then be seen, clasping Christ's hand with naught between. Nothing between. When the headlights shine into your windshield, what will your answer be? God bless you all.